You ever have times in your life when you just kind of philosophize, just kind of think through life and go back and look on your own life, and among the things that occurs to me is that I wish I had known some of the things that I know now earlier in my life. It would have been a lot easier. Or at least I think it would have been. There are some things that you have to get right in order to be able to truly live a successful life. There are some things you have to get your mind around and your head around and your heart around. And I think in the conversion process, and I don't just mean conversion to Christ, but I mean the conversion to understanding and accepting things and incorporating them into your life, you have to have both your head and your heart converted. You have to know the information, but you also have to get your feelings, your emotions, your heart, your desires around those things. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2 is talking about why it had to be the cross. If God was going to redeem man, and it talked about the things that were required for the Redeemer. And one of the primary things was that he had to be able to overcome Satan and Satan's power. And he said in verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds power of death, that is the devil. And then he gives the consequences to that, the fact that Jesus was able to destroy him. And the word destroy here doesn't mean to annihilate, it means to reduce him so that he has no power. And so he reduced him and took away his power. And the most powerful thing that he had at his disposal was the power of death, the strength, literally, the strength of death. And death has a lot of strength, doesn't it? And he says the result is, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Are you afraid to die? Honestly now. You know, there was a time in my life when I would have had to have said, yes, I am afraid to die. And I don't know if I can completely say that I'm not anymore. But I'm a lot less afraid than I was at one time. And while I certainly can't say that I look forward to the act of dying and the consequences of leaving behind the people that I love, then death doesn't hold the terror that it once did. I watched my younger brother when he was about 34 years old, went in the doctor's office with him when he got word that he had cancer in his chest. And he wanted me to go with him, and so we went to the doctor in Sherman, Texas. And the doctor came in and gave him that news. He pretty well knew what he was going to say, but when he said the words, it does something to you inside. In fact, I can still remember the feeling. It just felt like my heart fell from right here and just fell out of my body. And I think it bothered me more the fact that it was him being 14 years younger than I was than it would have had it been me. Because there seems like there's such an unfairness in this whole thing, and particularly when a person dies young. And I think of all the young men in the military around the world, not just America's military, but who never saw a 21st birthday. this thing about dying is one of the things that if we're really going to live life and have peace and have security and live successfully, we have to come to grips with this thing about dying. George Bernard Shaw said it, but it's not really funny. Referring to death, he said the universal statistic is the same. One out of one does. When is the last time that you said to somebody, let's talk about dying? Been a while, hasn't it? Maybe a long while. Maybe never. It's not something, it's kind of a social taboo. You don't joke about it. It's not on the talk shows, the night talk shows, they joke about pretty much everything, but I don't know if I've ever heard them joke about dying. There's not very much about it that's humorous. There's nothing, however, that's more common in this world than death. Look at the newspaper. In fact, this afternoon I sat down and counted the obituaries in the paper. And I've forgotten how many it was. It was either 67 or 76, one of those two. It's a common thing, and it's something that we all have to face, and those around us if we live very long, and certainly the reality will be our own. You may have heard about the young teenage girl that was lying in a roadside ditch following a tragic auto accident, and within minutes she would be dead. And as the ambulance attendants were picking her up and putting her on the gurney, she screamed, "My God, I don't know how to die." And if there's a cry from our age, and maybe every age, it is, "My God, I don't know how to die." Paul will say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I'm going to assume that he meant what he said. And so I know that it's possible to feel that way. But in order for you to be able to truly say that for me to die is gain, you have to be able to get the first part right. For me to live is Christ. Otherwise, it's not gain. It's only loss. We know how to go to the moon. We know how to split the atom. We know how to dissect an amoeba. We can transplant kidneys and hearts. We can cut a heart open and replace a valve. But by and large, we don't know how to die. Our society puts great emphasis on being young. It ignores the old, or we lie about it, or we have so much surgery that we don't know if we're smiling or not. I knew of an older man that was dying, and his son was contacted and told that his father was dying in the hospital. And his response was, "I don't want to come and watch an old man die." And so by ignoring it, we act as if it doesn't exist, and by and large, that's the world's answer to death. There's another prevalent view of death, that it is, in fact, the end. And expressing what I would say is the inevitable result of the belief in evolution, Bertrand Russell, an incurable pessimist, said, quote, "that man is the product of causes which had no provision of the end they were achieving, that his origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves and beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collisions of atoms. That no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. that all the labors of all the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to the extinction and the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of the universe in ruins. All of these things, if not quite beyond dispute, are so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of the unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth safely be built. The life of man, he continues, is a long march through the night, surrounded by invisible foes, tortured by weariness and pain, toward a goal that few can hope to reach and where none may tarry long. One by one, as they march, our comrades vanish from our sight, seized by the silent orders of omnipotent death. He says that death exists so powerfully that it alone is all that exists. And thus, heaven is an illusion and hell is a figment of our imagination. If you're a little older, you can probably remember a motion picture that was set in the 30s, set in Santa Monica. And it was a dance marathon. And men and women danced as long as they could stand. I understand that in one of those marathons, the record was almost 3 weeks. Until only one single couple remained standing, and they were paid a sum of money. The depression had hit, it was at rock bottom. People were in despair, and the high point of the show was when a girl who had dropped out of the dance was shot with a pistol. And the name of the movie was They Shoot Horses, Don't They? The good news is that there's another view of death, other than ignoring it or the hopelessness of despair. And that's the biblical view of death. And Jesus gave us some insight into it with just a word. He said, this girl, about Jairus' young daughter, this girl is not dead, but asleep. And Paul will talk about those who have fallen asleep in Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. A Christian's view of death is that death is, in fact, very, very strong. A Christian is a realist, not an idealist, not some pie in the sky. Christian view of death is that it exists and it's very strong, so strong that it recognizes that it separates us and there's an empty bed, an empty place at the table. And there's a certain violence and unfairness about it. And many in our own family here have experienced that. Death is not easy. And we're not told not to sorrow at death. But Paul will say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. There is a bottom to our sorrow, because there is purpose in death. The Christian's view of death is that the Christian life overrides the finality of death. And whenever in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it would be hard to have a lesson on anything to do with the resurrection or death without going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He starts out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 by saying, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand. And by this gospel you're saved, if you firmly hold the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. And then he gives you the fundamentals of that gospel. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to 500. And he proceeds in chapter 15 to focus on the very last part of those principles of the gospel, and that is the resurrection. Because in the resurrection is the ultimate proof that everything to do with Jesus Christ is true. The message is true. The miracles were real. Everything associated with Jesus Christ and Him coming to this earth was proved to be valid by the resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 will say that the resurrection proved with power that He was the Son of God. And so we focus on the resurrection, and therein lies our hope. And He will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I like to say right there that what He's saying is we can't go home in this body. We have to have a different body to enable us to go home. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O Hades, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And by the way, someday we'll come back to that verse. Think of that in terms of the series of lessons that we've just had about law. The sting of death is sin and the power of sin. Sin gets its power through law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, stand firm. Let nothing move you. It is in the resurrection, as you go to Acts chapter 2, all the way through the book of Acts, as you read about the different places that the apostles preached, you will find, if not without fail, almost without fail, that the core of their preaching was the resurrection. Because therein lies our hope. Jesus will tell His disciples who are distressed at the thought that He's about to leave them, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we hold on to that. But you have to hear these things, and you have to get your heart and your mind around them. For when the time comes. And when you face it, or when you face it in the life or the death of a loved one. Christians are those who live to die. It's homecoming day. It's the day that we have been living for. It's the greatest victory that will ever happen in our lives. And if Christianity makes no difference at the casket, it makes no difference whatsoever. And our view of death is that love is stronger than death. That's not the world's view. We certainly know that. But it's the Christian's view. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 37, let's pick up in verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither death, nor life. When that becomes real to us, when that becomes as real to us as the present, and we build our lives around that conviction, and that's not a blind faith, it's built on Jesus' own resurrection and the promises of God, then we can begin to live life successfully. When we get our heart and our mind around this concept of dying, and it doesn't hold us in bondage. And we're not afraid to talk about it. And we're not afraid to think about our own dying. And for the first time in your life, you're going to know some freedom that you've never known before. Because the fear of death keeps us from doing lots of things. And the fear of death stifles us. It chokes the life out of us. Ernest Fremont Tittle wrote a little piece that's one of my very favorite in all the world. You may place upon the brow of truth a crown of thorns. You may mock truth. You may scourge it and spit upon it. You may even crucify it between two lives. But ever on the third day it rises from the dead and begins to be seen and heard and hit and heeded. In any given 24 hours, love may prove to be no match at all for sheer brute force. A cross beams, some nails, a hammer, a spear, a sponge dipped in vinegar and lifted to lips in anguish. A loud, inarticulate cry as one who puts his trust in love gives up the ghost. But when the sheer brute force has had its little day of triumph and vanished from the earth, love is more strong and ever alive and begins to govern the ages. God is love. Love is stronger than death. And then obviously the Christian view of death is that we will in fact be raised, that death is not the end. And the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 beginning in verse 13 is to me two of the most concise doctrinal statements about eschatology or the study of last things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who sleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who sleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And I can remember hearing passages like that when I was a kid, and it just scared me to death. But that section ends with these words. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. It is an encouraging thing to know that those people who have been faithful to the Lord, who've fallen asleep before us, they're not annihilated. We're going to see them again. And we have that conviction and that hope. Our hope springs from an empty tomb. Our God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. In an age of hopelessness, an age that abandons and kills unwanted babies, that institutionalizes elderly, and drives our future hope, teenagers, to drugs, in an age that punches its clock and has nothing to come home to but sick TV, and tries to fill its loneliness and its emptiness with violence and unbridled sex, and alcohol and drugs, this message takes on a new urgency. My God, we don't know how to die. But as Christians, we do know how to die. And we know when we sign up that we get in line for that very thing. And our day will come. And it will be a day of encouragement, and it will be a great day. We don't discuss it like we should. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil, for you're with me. The little boy was crying because he missed his mother. And his daddy said, son, come sit down and let me tell you what's happened to mama. She used to walk with God every day on this earth. And last Tuesday, as they were walking, God said, "You always go back to your home after home on earth after our walk. But today, come and go home with me." And she did. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's an incredible life that Jesus Christ died to give us. A life free from fear. A life free from guilt. For freedom, you have been set free. The gospel is an incredible message, and it contains power beyond anything that this world has to offer. And it alone will give you peace and security. And if tonight you're not a Christian, I know one thing. If you're not a complete fool, you're terrified of death. And you well should be. Because it's not an end. There is a heaven and there is a hell. But for a Christian, if you are a Christian, we live with the security of knowing that regardless of what happens in this life, when our day comes to go home, we get to go home. And that's the beauty, the blessing, the ultimate blessing of living for Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, why in this world would you leave this building without being a Christian? What in the world do you have to gain by saying no to an invitation that Jesus Christ gives you for eternal life? Think about that, because you're going to have some really good friends, brothers, sisters, singing and praying that you'll make that decision while we stand and sing.